Jordan used to tell me that research showed that the main reason that folks would wander away from their Christian beliefs was that they had a difficult time reconciling suffering and a loving God. They just could not bring themselves to see how a God that is so loving and so caring, as we teach in Scripture, could allow all of this suffering to go on in the world. They just weren't able to make the connections and come to that understanding mentally as to that there are reasons for what happens. And if you're going to look to Scripture to understand how loving God is, then you also need to look to Scripture for the reasons behind the suffering and get to an understanding that there's so much behind it that shows how much God loves us. Yet it's so much easier to just say, nah, there's no way that a loving God would ever allow this to happen, and kind of shut the door on it and walk away. And that came back to mind again this week as I was, I don't know if anybody else had a chance to watch the thing Fox did with Erica Kirk. But she said some things that were very interesting to me. I mean, they were talking about how she feels and getting, you know, rather personal. But she made the comment that at no time has she ever said why. She's never questioned, why me? Why is this happening to me? Why did this have to happen to Charlie? It's never been something that she has asked. She has instead accepted this as God's will and is continuing to look for what it is that God would have her do to move forward and to further whatever calling that she may have now. And we all see what she's doing with taking over Turning Point USA. But I look at these differences between, you have the attitude of those who cannot look to God as a loving God and be able to reconcile suffering in the world, and yet those who are so deep within their Christian faith that they have no choice but to see God in the midst of their suffering and to understand Romans 8:28 in its best context possible, right? When you look at Romans 8:28 and you read it out loud and say that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. What is it Tim Welch used to say? The word all, it means all, and that's all means. All things literally means all things. No matter how difficult the things are, no matter how painful the things are, no matter how good the things are, if we are walking in the path that God has called us to be on, then each and every little thing that happens in life, God is working them out for good. We may not see it, and whenever we talk about that all the time, we may not see it, we may not feel it. But this is a verse that, as Christians, we have no choice but to literally wrap our hands around tightly and hold on to as we come into these things that would cause us to think, God, why? Why did you do this? Why are these things happening around us? Why do we experience this pain? Why do we have to be sick? Why do children have to die? Why do wars have to be fought? You know, we could go on and on and on about suffering and where it comes from and why it's here. But as Christians, I wanted to start with this verse Because if we don't hold tight to this verse, nothing else that we talk about this morning matters. If we can't see or accept, because sometimes we can't see, but if we can't accept the fact that God takes things that even the enemy means for evil and turns them into things that are good for us, for him, to further his kingdom, to grow us as Christians, to increase our relationship with him. If we can't get to that, or if we're not there, then this verse, holding on to this verse, should remind us each and every day, okay, I'm having problems. I read the Bible and I understand that God is a loving God. I go to church and I get taught that God is a loving God. And so many places and in so many, social media, sermons that you're going to hear in churches, things you'll see on television, God is love. Let's emphasize, God is love. Let's put that at the top of the page and let's focus upon the wonderful love that God has for everyone and for everything. He sacrificed the Son. You know, we can go on and on and on about his love. And I get that. I want to hear more about that. That is so great. I don't want to hear about suffering. How do I put these two together into a sandwich that makes sense and tastes good? It is something that it seems like they just don't fit. And so what I wanted to do this morning was to, again, start off with this verse and say, when we're questioning, if we're questioning, if other people are questioning, Romans 8:28 gives us a basis to discuss this, right? And then we can kind of go from there. Let me stop and get comments from anybody before we move forward.
I think I've said before, one of the things I think suffering is supposed to give you perspective. If everything were good and great all the time, how would you know it's good and great? You know?
Yeah.
If you haven't been ice cold, soaking wet, miserable, like in a snowstorm, you don't know how blessed you feel sitting by the fire with your family being warm. You know, I think, and I know that there's a difference, you know, when you try and relate that to somebody, my family member was just shot and killed and robbed or something, you know, but then if you don't have that suffering, sometimes you don't realize how precious your family is to you, the ones that are still with you, you know. And I think part of it is to give us that perspective so that we know, you know, what is the great beyond when we're in heaven forever in goodness. And now you say, wow, we had it bad then. Now it's perspective. Now, that's one thought.
Well, one of the things that I have in this as part of the discussion is how the Apostle Paul compares and contrasts what we go through on this earth. And he says it doesn't even begin to compare to how wonderful things are going to be in heaven.
Verse 18 in Romans.
Which one's that one?
It's 8:18, I think, is what you were just kind of quoting, weren't you?
No, it's actually in Well, I didn't mean to.
I'll read it. You said,
yeah, read that, because that's not the one I was going for.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.
Yeah, that is there. that's not where my mind is. Can I borrow that answer?
No, I'm sorry, John. I wasn't trying
to. No, don't apologize, because I'm glad y'all did that.
You knew what you were doing.
I wasn't trying to.
That wasn't where I was going. Now I'm trying to find out where I was going, because maybe I was going there. Anyway.
No, I liked it. I was just complimenting.
Go ahead and take credit. Say, that's exactly where I was going.
Yeah, that's exactly. Actually, no. How about 2 Corinthians 4:17? Anybody got that handy? How many have it handy? Yeah, we're going to be completely out of order here, but
you said 4:17.
Yeah. 4:17, For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison.
That's the one I was thinking of. So where he literally is comparing this light momentary, right? All the things that we are going through right now that we think are so heavy, Paul says, this is a light momentary affliction. And that is a broad brush stroke to put across all of our sorrows and all of our sufferings to say they don't mean anything when you compare them to what we have coming as believers. And they just don't matter.
That's coming from a guy who's been beat to death, almost beat to death so many times. And
you better believe it. Yeah, I mean, he's got afflictions to talk about and to compare. Mary.
I was thinking, if Paul wrote this, right, there's plenty of times in his life that it doesn't look like good happening.
Absolutely.
Right? So you could kind of take this out of context and be like, look, God promises us good our whole life. He's working, you know what I mean? Like, I'm just going to expect good thing after good thing after good thing. But I think that's a really narrow interpretation of this. And the promise for the good things might be bigger than our life, which is difficult because we can only see this much. But I can see like some of the sufferings that maybe like my grandparents went through that seemed like really hard things for them, which have been a blessing to me in my life later, you know? And it's like, they couldn't see in their lifetime how that was going to turn out, right?
Right.
But I see how God used that for good. But in their lifetime, they probably couldn't have seen that. So that's something that I kind of like about family history is sometimes you can see the longer view where in one person's lifetime, they could only see, you know, this much. But like, you know, if Paul was martyred, then that doesn't seem like a good thing.
A good thing.
But
no.
We can see now how that has affected all of history since then. So we can see the longer view. He didn't really have the benefit of doing that. But he could write this, which is interesting.
It is.
God's perspective, not our perspective on it.
You think that if everything was really good all the time, you wouldn't need heaven.
No, you wouldn't. You would not.
But as you get older, you find out things aren't that way.
Yeah.
Start looking more forward to getting out of here.
I think we also, it's...
I laugh at that, but the only reason I laugh at that is because I know how true it is, Jim.
I think we would all agree, we aspire throughout life as humans to garner and steer control. We want control. Either we're personally going to control it, or we're going to depend on others that are going to control. And that's how we frame suffering and stuff. And we get very uncomfortable when we start realizing we're not in control.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, the immediate knee-jerk reaction is that if we're not in control and God is, and he's letting this happen, rah, you know, and that's, it's very easy in that fear of absence of control to just look at the easiest thing to grab that's like, that you just hold on to the bad aspect instead. And it's impossible to be long-sighted or God-focused, to see, try and imagine it from, because we can't even imagine from his perspective. What is it? One second on earth is 1,000 years in heaven, and vice versa, or,
however you want to interpret that, but it's, the bottom line is that when it comes to God, time is not a factor.
Right. Yeah. That's the whole point, and that's why it's, and so there's that arrogance of us in thinking we're not capable of understanding, but that's what we always, that's why we went to the tree of knowledge.
That, doesn't it?
We went to the tree of knowledge trying to understand control. And
our greed did us in. Well, so let's talk about that for a second. Hey, Brian, go ahead.
Yeah, you just went 2 Corinthians 4:17, right? Is that what you just read?
Yeah, I think so.
Do you mind if I read 16 and 8? Well,
no, go ahead. 16, that's, 17. That's fine. Go
is
ahead.
Is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. Because I had a little bit of commentary here real quick. It says, in 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Eternal.
And then my commentary says, it says, when we surrender our lives to God, two opposite and somewhat confusing processes are simultaneously at work. On one hand, physical deterioration and eventual death are inevitable, as are the distressing trials that accompany them. On the other hand, the glorious inner growth is preparing us day by day for the overwhelmingly glory and blessing we will experience in the presence of God throughout eternity. We may have to wait a while for God's eternal blessings, but if we trust God to help us in this life of decay and death, we can be sure of his blessings in the future.
Yeah. I love what it said. Two simultaneous things occur, right?
And they're opposite.
They're
opposite. Yeah. Somewhat confusing processes is what they said.
It's a great way to explain it. So tell me, how is it then that folks who will come forward and they will say that they are committing their life to Christ, things will get tough, and then they turn and go the other direction? Our answer is pretty obvious, but what do you think? How do we reconcile that as Christians? Because we look at it and go, well, if I can deal with suffering by leaning on God, why is it that you look to God and blame him for suffering and go the other direction when we are brothers in Christ? Or if we are brothers in Christ? Is it a lack of maturity? Is it that you know what? The seed just did not take root, right? I mean, how can we help those who feel that way? Because I promise you, there are people that struggle with this every single day. And some of them are probably in your families. Some of them are people that you come in contact with at work. This used to be when I was working out in corporate America, this, whenever discussions would come up, this would be one of the top questions that people would ask. I just don't understand how in the world this could happen. And you almost had to start, at least I felt like, and I didn't want to overwhelm people, but you almost had to start with, you know, sin is the cause of all of this. And they would say, but isn't God the cause of it? Because didn't God create and know that Adam and Eve were going to make this choice? Didn't God know that suffering was going to come about? So if he knew it was going to come about, can't you blame him for it?
Yeah, why'd he plant that tree there?
Yeah, exactly. And so, you know, these are questions that are difficult sometimes to try and explain, that while you might be able to make the argument that God is technically the first cause of everything because he set everything into motion and knew what was going to happen. But we cannot blame him for the evil that man has allowed to come into this world.
I can't help but keep going back, though, because we've gone over this in recent months several times. Mm-hmm. His I'll call it berating of Job, you know. Oh, so you created heaven. You created.
Yeah.
So you did. So what authority? What are you challenging me here? You know, it's like, I think, again, it's that we want to cling to that control, and like, we're our mindset of fairness and justice. And at the end of the day, you know, what did any one of us do to be sitting here? We didn't do anything. And our parents, they didn't do anything to be there in order for us to be here. And their parents before that, nobody ever did anything to earn their right to be here. So maybe just say thank you. I think we try to do that. We're trying to say, every time we're here, we try to say thanks and we're blessed and that.
Well, Kim, you think is it helpful to look at suffering from a couple different standpoints? Because I'm going to ask this question. If we say that God does not cause suffering, or that God, that we can't quote unquote blame God for suffering, let's put it that way. Can we say that God does sometimes cause suffering though? I mean, that goes right along with this. Because
allows it.
He definitely allows it. And so let me ask this question though. And here's why I do this. I think sometimes we try way too hard to not point to God for something negative. If we know that all things work for good, and suffering in and of itself is not sinful. Would you agree with that? I mean, then why could we not say that God sometimes will cause us to suffer? We know by scripture, and James makes it very clear that God cannot and will not sin. But what about the Israelites? When they did not follow him, when they did not give him the gratitude and give him the thanks that he deserved, and the things that began to happen to them in the wilderness, did God not cause them to wander? Did God not put them in a situation where they had to live on manna from heaven? I mean, is this not God saying, hey, this is what you get now, but there is a good purpose in the midst of all of it? It comes back to this again, right? This is something that you don't want to go through. This is something that you can't understand and see why you're having to deal with it. But I'm going to tell you something. I've made it very clear that as God, that you were to do as I commanded. And you said, not a problem. And the very first chance you got, you turned your back. So guess what? This is how things go now. And I'm going to show you who I am, but there is a good purpose in all of it, because I'm going to draw you closer to me in the end. And sometimes the way he does that is he puts us in a situation where we have no choice.
Do you think that God's constantly refining us like gold?
You know
what I'm saying? He's trying to get the impurities out, trying to get the things out. And I think the process of that can be trials and tribulations, and can be, you know, suffering and things like that.
Absolutely.
I think that something that I've tried to do over the years is that, and again, I'm probably more of an optimistic type person. So, you know, glass is always half full, right? It's sort of half empty. I'm not too much like Eeyore on food. But
More like Piglet.
But, you know, serious though.
How long can Piglet do math?
But I think that I try to ask, not God is in like why, like, you know what I'm saying, but what is your purpose in this for me? You know what I'm saying? What can I learn from this? What blessing are you wanting to get from this? What blessing are you wanting someone else to get from this? What are you using this for that maybe in the future that I can help a fellow brother or sister too? You know what I'm saying, or what have you. And I think that's kind of, if you can try to keep that perspective, which it's easier said than done.
It is easier said than done, but I think you just went through a line of questions that everyone can use to find their perspective that God wants them to have in the midst of suffering. I mean, it's when we shut the door and say, nothing good can come of this. This is so bad. Whatever it is, you know, you can't pay your bills. You can't, the doctors can't stop this disease. Whatever it may be. And, you know, I go back to, Jim, you said it one day right over here when we were in this class. And I tell it to so many people. He said, with all of his wisdom, and he has a lot of it, was that if it was up to us, nobody would ever get to heaven because we always pray for everybody to get better. And it puts a lot of things in perspective. That we have this earthly viewpoint that is so hard for us to lose. We look at everything from a finite perspective because we are not infinite beings as people here on earth. And so we have the most difficult time being able to look at things or try to see things from God's perspective, even though we may not be able to understand his mind, which we can't, but to be able to at least adopt a godly perspective to help us get through each and every one of these times. But more importantly, we need to be able to lift up those who are feeling down and show them what it is that God has done to get us through. What doors did God open? What things in our life? It behooves us to take the opportunity when we go through suffering to see if we can see every good thing that has occurred. Because there's a lot of them. And be able to go back to people who are dealing with this and say, listen, God has a purpose. God wants us to get closer to him. God wants to teach us lessons. You know, why was this man blind? Well, perhaps it was so that we could see the glory of God, so that his works could be displayed. You know, we look at this and say, why would God allow someone to be born without sight? God has a purpose in it. Look what has happened to this man. So being able to grasp Romans 8:28 in its full perspective and understand that when sin came into the world, so did all. I mean, sin broke our relationship with God. It broke our relationship with one another. It broke our relationship with the animals. It even messed up our relationship with the earth. It just completely upset the apple cart in every way possible. And now we have this thing that we have to deal with. And so you follow that down and realize how God uses it for his good. Because again, if everything broke and yet God uses all things, then he's going to use that for his glory and for our good as well. Mary, you're so contemplative back there. I just wanted to know if you had anything you wanted to share.
There was just that. My parents, when they built their house, I don't know if this is on topic or not, John, but they kind of thought they were building it in the wilderness and they weren't going to have neighbors, right? And then later they ended up with neighbors, and that was, you know, just something that was like hard to, you know, your expectation is just changed, right?
Yes.
But then they ended up with like Dave and Tracy as neighbors who are now like a long term, like that was such a blessing. We didn't know that when we first met them, you know. And then they ended up with neighbors across the street. And one day, the man that lived over there, he cut his hand and he started screaming for John, his son John, that lived up on the hill. But my dad happened to hear that. They both happened to be named John. My dad probably wouldn't have clicked, except that it was his name that somebody was yelling.
Yeah.
And he went up to check on him and probably saved his life. But you know, like that is the kind of thing that like you don't know that in the short term how moving to a certain place or building your house in a certain place is going to affect your life later. But
yeah,
I don't know, I just always thought that's
to me it's completely on topic because it just gives you this picture of you don't know. Yeah, I've used the parade analogy many times, right? That you think of God's perspective. He sees the entire parade. Right? He sees where it begins. He sees every crook and turn that it makes through. It's like he's on top of the building looking down at the entire parade, seeing the end route and knows exactly how it's going to come out. We, on the other hand, are either interested observers or we are one of the floats, right? Any way you want to look at it. And we don't have that same perspective of the entire parade route to know where did this begin and where is it going to end? Because we may right now just be right in the middle of being used, and I say that in the best way possible, by God to accomplish something that he wants to get on the other end. And we are totally oblivious to the fact that there's been an entire step, a group of steps that has brought us to this moment. And then what we do just goes right on down the line and things continue on to accomplish his purpose. And it's a mindset as Christians where we have to push the worldly perspective out and start viewing things from an eternal perspective to come to an understanding that you know God uses suffering for his good, for our good, for his glory. He uses suffering to get people to draw nearer and dearer to him. He uses suffering to be able to display his glory and to be able to show how mighty he is. There are so many good things that come out of these acts of suffering. And it's like LD said one day in class out there in the gathering place. He said, you don't have to like it, but you have to go through it. And then you have to trust him. You just have to. And that's so easy to say when we're not in the midst of whatever it is we're telling someone to trust him for. But, listen, think about what Jesus came to earth to do and what he had to experience in order to go through it. We think about God, quote unquote, putting us through suffering. What did he put his own son through? And he did that, all of that, for our good. Yes, it's for his glory. But the things that the level of suffering that Jesus went through is truly a level of suffering that we will never experience as Christians because he did it for us. And when you think about and you ask the question, well, what good can come out of suffering? Oh my goodness. Mankind has been saved through suffering. Mankind has a way to reestablish our relationship with God. Mankind has a way to push aside the sins that we have committed and allow us to spend eternity with our Creator. And it's all because Jesus was willing to suffer for us. I mean, what good can come from suffering? As Christians, we better realize that's the ultimate good that comes from suffering. Right? And so let's not look at suffering through a negative lens. I mean, that's how much God cares for us. And that's how much he uses suffering for good. Because through suffering, we all have the opportunity for salvation.
God hears our prayers, but he does the right thing anyway.
Yeah, he does, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Sometimes I think she's yelling at me. Feels like my home. All right, I think I'm going to wrap it there. You're going to say, well, what in the world should you do this for? I actually had like a whole bunch of verses that we were going to talk about today. And I also had a full-blown lesson with points all laid out, and I didn't get past the first paragraph because it hit me the importance of Romans 8:28 when I sat down here. I was going to use it as a starting point and go off of it, and instead we just stayed on it. And I can't explain to you how much this opened up for me when I started talking to you guys this morning. And all those other verses became secondary, which is my explanation as to why I had no idea what you were talking about with that verse.
All those verses still be there next week.
They will. Yes, sir, they will.
I have one thing I would add, I think we all already are aware of it, is I think it's why it's so important to surround yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's going, when we come on those hard times, it's like you said, it's easier said than done. And that's why we lean upon each other to see the bigger picture and to hold each other up. Because if you isolate yourself rather than surround yourself, you can falter.
You can. Yeah, you can. There's a line in that Mercy Me song that's in there on their latest album that Heartbroken Hallelujah is the song. But there's a line where he says, when isolation and rest start to look the same and loneliness swears he's a friend. Those are the times when we've got to be aware that we need other Christians around us to lift us up. And there's a reason why God says, do not forsake corporate worship. You know, we grow through that. And it's a big deal. It's a good point. All right. Well, we've reached our time again. I appreciate y'all working with me and discussing this morning. And let's go ahead and close this morning. Who can I pick on to close this morning as I'm losing my breath? Jamie? Would you like for me to pick on Brad?
I can.
Okay, all right.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day and for bringing us together and allowing us this time to study your word and try and study the lives that you blessed us with, and our best attempts to try and grasp how we fit in your model, your goals, and your ultimate desires for us. And it's tough, and we pray that you help all of us strengthen each other and keep looking towards you and your will, even in times when we're suffering, when to try and look back and be appreciative of the times that we have suffered in the past and try and discern what it is we were supposed to have learned from those, and how you sharpen us and change us and guide us and mold us. And so we ask that you be with us this coming week, and ask to help us see others who might be suffering, and how we can help them and help them see what it is you want them to see. And pray that you'll bless us this coming week, and we give you thanks for everything. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.